May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When the book of Zechariah was written, much of it is towards the end of Israel's captivity, 70 years in Babylon. And the temple had been destroyed and the city had been destroyed. And after 70 years, people began to trickle back. They began to release them. And Babylon, which is now part of Persia, began to release them to go back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, the walls of the city, so that the city would be protected. And so there's this transition going on, but it was a great time of suffering. If you go back and you read some of the early pages of Zechariah, Zechariah is having these visions, he's encountering this angel, and he's asking the angel to ask the Lord, Lord, why? Why are you allowing your people to suffer for so long? And then God begins to share his heart that he's always intended to redeem them. There were some things in the midst of the fire that he wanted them to learn. And in Zechariah chapter 3, it tells the story of this high priest named Joshua. And Joshua was going to be the first high priest of the new restored temple. So there'd been this 70-year season of a gap of no high priest, which is really the most significant person in Israel, not whoever the king was, but their high priest. And so Joshua was going to be the first one. And so you have this story behind the scenes into the heavenlies, where you have Joshua encountering angel, and there's Satan, and there's a remarkable thing that said that I think there's a scripture here that's often been misinterpreted by commentators and preachers, but this is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me, talking about an angel who he's been hanging with ever since chapter 1, who's been showing them things. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now the angel of the Lord is either Michael, probably, or Jesus. Often it's called a theophany in the Old Testament. We refer to an angel of the Lord as a manifestation of Christ himself. And the Lord said to Satan, now this angel's there, Satan standing at his right hand, accusing Joshua, because he's the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now he's speaking about Joshua. Joshua is being accused by Satan. Now he's the first high priest, but in the 7-year period, I don't know if he, like the rest of Israel, had messed up, not quite got it right, or just had gone through so much in the times of being in bondage. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I've taken away your iniquity from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Now Joshua also represented the whole people of Israel. Remember what he says? He said, I've chosen Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem has been in a season of testing, even testing because of chastening, because of sin and idolatry, he said, I've chosen them. When God sets his love on you, he sets his love on you. And he said in verse 5, and then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on Joshua's head. This is Zechariah saying this. And clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now, who were among these standing there? Angels. And so he was saying to Joshua, he said, if you'll do these things, if you'll walk in my ways, he said, if you'll perform my service, you'll govern my house, and you'll live your life in the midst of angelic activity, and you'll be aware of it. You'll live your life consciously in the heavenly places. In chapter 6, it says about him that he actually was given two offices, both king and high priest. So he's a real type of Jesus, too, because Jesus was both high priest and king also. Here's the thing I believe that God's saying, that often we go through times of testing. Again, that scripture that says in John 16, in this world, he didn't say you might or you could, or it's a possibility, he said, you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And there are just times of testing that we go through because there's a real spiritual war going on. The Lord says our faith is proven by being tested by fire because we're fallen. We live in a fallen world, and God deals with that fallenness in us often. And testing is like pruning. It can be a place of acceleration or a place of destruction. And we can catch fire for him or burn up in those places. But there are those times when God lets us go through the fires of testing. It's a purification, Scripture says. He kind of deals with the whole dross stuff, purifies our hearts, purifies our faith, helps us accelerate in overcoming the flesh. But I love what it says about Joshua. Now, Satan's accusing him, and it may be accusing of all kind of failures, or at least the fact that he was also part of the bondage of being in Babylon and in Persia, and it was because Israel had not been very faithful. He's part of the high priestly family. But what the Lord says about him, he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? See, an Orthodox, Greek Orthodox understanding of transformation is like if you put an iron in fire. And so now the iron's in the fire. And after a while, that iron will start to glow because now the fire is in the iron. That's their understanding of being in Christ and Christ being in you. And even take it more specifically, I believe that when we go through times of testing, God gives us an opportunity to accelerate our love for him. But there's a devil there who's there accusing, even accusing God. It's not fair. This is too painful. And people either get bitter and fall back, or their heart is inflamed for God. When I hear people like Kelly, and I've watched Regina over the years, her battle with cancer, I've watched people get bitter because they've been tested, but I've also watched people just so fall in love with Jesus because the fire just sort of burnt everything away except for him. And they just went hard after him because they were desperate for him. It exposed their heart, and their heart accelerated their pursuit of him. Instead of being bitter, they've begun to glow in this all-consuming fire. And so this one, the fire there, you have to understand, is not the fire doesn't represent the testing just. But all throughout Scripture, fire represents the passionate love of God for us. How fiercely, I don't mean that in a bad way, how just passionately and unconditionally that God loves us, how relentlessly he loves us. And in times of testing, that's the thing we can discover more than anything else. So that there comes a place, like in Song of Solomon 8, when he says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And because the Shulamite had been allowed to go through a time in the wilderness, instead of coming out bitter and depressed and defeated and broken, she had trained, she had been transformed, and she had learned to lean into her beloved. So that who is this who's learned to lean on her beloved in the wilderness? And so the Lord said, you're accusing him, but you know what I see? Someone who's on fire for me. For in the fire of testing, they discovered the fire of my love for them, and they now are inflamed themselves. And I pluck like a brand out of the fire. And that brand would be blazing. It would be just red hot, white hot. And you see, here's the thing about what a brand does. What does a branding iron do? It marks others. And maybe even those of you who've cried out for more anointing and you've cried out for greater ministry and you thought it was going to be by somebody tapping you on the head and you bouncing off the floor. Maybe it was by allowing you to walk through a wilderness. And in that wilderness place, you learn to fall in love with him at a level you've never known before. Where the consuming fire of God's now become a part of who you are. We love because he first loved us. You've discovered there that when he's all you've got, he really is all you need. He's enough. And that every other love in your life is totally secondary to your love for him. That's where you find your heart, satisfaction, identity, purpose, meaning in life. And he pulls you out of that, and suddenly you discover, because you're a brand that's on fire with the love of Christ, with love for Christ, like the Apostle Paul. Think of all the things that Paul went through. Yet the love of Jesus controlled him. The love of Jesus compelled him. Maybe that's where the anointing. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. At least at some degree, that's where the anointing accelerated, so that you start marking others. I don't have a problem with laying hands on people and bouncing off the floor. That's good. But God also causes fruitfulness to come through doing what? Pruning. He accelerates the process. So maybe you find yourself in the fire of testing, or you will. You will, if you haven't. If you aren't, let me go ahead and give you a prophetic word. You will. God give you wisdom to stop and recognize this fire of testing is actually God has put me in the center of the all-consuming fire of the love of God for me. And I want to find that here. That's more important than me getting out of this. That's more important than God delivered me from this. More important than anything else is, God, I want, when this is done, for you to pluck me out of this like a branding iron that's white hot for you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.